want you to imagine for a second that you get given the cure for COVID-19. It's entrusted to you, and you're also entrusted with the ability to mass produce it so that there's more than enough for the entire world to receive this cure. What would you do with this cure? Would you sit on it? Would you kind of keep it to yourself? Maybe just share it with a couple of your closest friends and family members? Would you wait for an opportune time, even knowing that every single day more and more people are dying? Would you try and sell it to make gain from this cure? Make millions, perhaps? Or would you desperately and urgently do everything in your power to make sure that the whole world knows this cure? I want you to think about that question just for a moment. As we look at God's word today, just have that in the back of your mind. An urgency and a cure. Let's pray together. Lord, just as we look at your word today, I want to ask for every single person who hears that, Father God, you'd speak to them by your Holy Spirit. Remind us of what is truly valuable, what is truly worthwhile in our world today. And help us to align our lives to your mission to advance the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to everybody watching this, whenever and wherever you might be watching this video. And I pray that you will be blessed by God's word as you receive it, and that he will encourage you in your walk with him. We're about to jump into a new series called Lessons from Lockdown, and we're looking at the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, known as Philippians. And it's written while Paul is in a kind of a lockdown. He's been arrested for preaching the gospel, and so he's thrown into a prison, but the prison is kind of a house arrest. And so while he's in this prison in Rome awaiting trial, he's locked up. He's not allowed to leave the house. And we think he was here for about 2 years. You've only been locked down for a couple of weeks. Imagine being bottled up in your house for 2 years. He's allowed to have people come and visit him. He gets enough food and everything else, but sometimes folks come and visit him and bring him gifts. But he is in chains in this house, possibly that he's walking around chained up, but also quite possible that he's chained up to a Roman soldier who is there to look after him. So 24 hours a day, he's under supervision from these Roman soldiers. And you can imagine the frustration that that might be. But this is the situation, this is the lockdown from which he writes the letter to the Philippians. And the Philippian church is arguably his favorite church. He speaks with great fondness to them, and he's very grateful to them. So the letter itself is essentially a response to a gift that they sent him through a friend by the name of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus brings these gifts and gets sick somewhere on the way, but that's another story for another day. But Paul responds to the Philippians, and he tells them, you know, really thank you so much, guys. And they're concerned about him. And he says to them, I'm okay. I'm in fact more than okay. I'm rejoicing in what God's doing. Philippians is also known as the epistle of joy. And it's a theme that Paul talks about throughout the book. Joy, rejoicing, even though he's in chains for the gospel. And he kind of jumps right in and explains why he's so filled with joy. So after a couple of verses of formal greeting and thanksgiving and praying for the church in Philippi, from verse 12, he addresses their concerns for him. And he says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So Paul assures his friends that his mission has by no means come to an end. On the contrary, him being in chains is advancing the gospel. God is taking his efforts and continuing to use them, at least in two practical ways. One, he's got a captive audience with him all the time, and these are the Roman soldiers, the Roman guards that are sent to look after him. And he says the gospel message is now infiltrating their ranks. The whole palace guard knows that he's in chains, not just for some political reason, he's in chains for Christ. How do they know that? Because every single one of them that does their shift of looking after Paul, they hear the gospel. He makes sure that they hear the gospel. Some of them have probably heard it and they can recite it backwards. Maybe they don't even, I doubt that all of them believed the gospel, but perhaps some of them did. But whatever the story is, they know who Paul is. They know why he's in chains. And they're talking about it in the palace guard, this man who is in chains for Christ. So Paul has taken the opportunity of having these guys in his personal space all the time. If that's what's going to happen, he's going to tell them all about Jesus, and he does. But secondly, he says, outside of his prison, his brothers and sisters are preaching the gospel with even more courage and more boldness than before. Somehow, by looking at Paul and his chains, they're emboldened to preach more passionately. And so they're doing much more than Paul could possibly have done on his own, and the gospel is continuing to advance. The good news is getting around further and further and further. And what it's so fascinating, isn't it, that church history tells us that when God's people are under pressure, when there's a crisis, when there's a need, when there's persecution, even that God's people kick into life and the gospel advances even more fervently and even more passionately. And I've been wondering, what is it about this message of the gospel that when there is a crisis, the gospel seems to flourish? That when people are in danger, when they're in need, that this seems to be fertile soil for the good news of the gospel. And I believe it's because as human beings, we are hardwired, when we go through tough times, we're hardwired to search for hope wherever we can find it. We look for answers, we look for reasons, we look for explanations. The world is looking for something that explains to them what we're going through at the moment, why there are hardships in life, why are there uncertainties. The world is looking for answers and ways to deal with sin, ways to deal with suffering, questions around our existence. And when the rug is pulled out from under our feet, as is currently happening, where so much is uncertain and there is a crisis, we look all the more urgently. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, answers all of these questions and more. It gives us hope. It gives us purpose. It gives us meaning. It gives us answers. And so, even in tough times like this, and maybe because of tough times like this, the gospel continues to advance. God's kingdom continues to advance. The church grows with even more power and passion and purpose. For us in South Africa, we would say that far from slowing down our mission over the last couple of weeks, lockdown has helped to advance God's kingdom. For example, us as a little church here in Durban North, we're now reaching at least twice as many people, arguably quite a lot more than that, than we would normally reach on a Sunday morning through our services by going online and being forced to think outside of the box and get God's word out there. And he's using our efforts and taking it far further than it would normally go. And I've seen so many of my brothers and sisters in Christ doing similar things, rising up to the challenge. And God's word is now reaching out beyond the borders, beyond the walls of our church, beyond the borders of our country even. The gospel is advancing and God is working in power. We get messages every single day, messages of encouragement, messages of people praying for us, messages of testimony of how God is working in these circumstances in wonderful, wonderful ways. So Christ is being preached and the gospel is advancing. But not everything, if we're honest, not all of the gospel preaching and teaching that's going on is necessarily coming from a place of deep devotion to God. In our time, as in Paul's time, there are people who are preaching the gospel out of impure motives. And Paul addresses this as well. So from verse 15, he says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, or rather out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So Paul's time, same as in our time, there's two kinds of preachers. He says there's some that preach Christ out of honorable, pure ambition, or pure motive rather. That motive being that they love God and that they love others and they want to see the lost come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the pure motive. But some are preaching Christ out of a false motive, maybe to gain some kind of reputation, maybe for some other personal gain or for the power of it or for the people pleasing of it. But Paul says, and this, I struggle with this, but he says, what does it matter? Because the gospel is being preached. I really struggle with that and I have for many years. I'm like, are you saying, Paul, that the heart of the preacher doesn't make a difference? That even if people are doing it out of selfish motives, that it's okay? And I don't think he's saying that because Paul speaks about his own struggle. He says he's very careful that after preaching the gospel, he makes sure that his relationship with the Lord is good so that he's not disqualified for the prize himself. He's not disqualified from Christ. He speaks about that in 1 Corinthians. And so for me as well, as a preacher of the gospel, I'm very, very aware of this, that I need to make sure that my relationship with the Lord is good. But here's what he is saying. He's saying whether people preaching Christ out of selfish motive or out of pure motives, the gospel message is that much more powerful than the messenger, that God's word will get out and will change and transform lives as the Holy Spirit takes what is offered in terms of the message given, in terms of the sermon preached, and he finds fertile soil in our hearts and transforms us. It's never been dependent on the preacher himself. God has only ever used imperfect preachers, with the exception of Jesus Christ, to take his message to places that need to hear it. I am humbly reminded of this often, that God works in spite of me as a preacher of the gospel. Not because of me, but in spite of me. He's able to use somebody who's broken, someone who's very much under construction, to make an impact and to advance his gospel nonetheless. And if he can use me, he can use you. And if you can use Pastor Jan, he can use anyone, right? Okay. But here's the thing. The gospel cannot be contained. It cannot be contained by chains. It cannot be contained by lockdown. It can't even be contained by the imperfect messengers that God sent and some that God didn't even send. But the message gets out anyway and the gospel changes and transforms lives. And Paul says, because of all of this, I rejoice. I rejoice. I rejoice because God is doing his thing. And so he encourages the church in Philippi. He says this, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, here's what's going on here. When you were put in prison, in a Roman prison, it was never a permanent arrangement. There was no such thing as a life sentence in jail. You went to prison to await trial, and the outcome of your trial would be one of two things. You would be released, or you would be executed. And so Paul is facing this very real possibility of losing his life for the sake of the gospel. Either that, or he's going to be released. So verse 21, this familiar verse that we know, he says this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. These Philippians are worried about him. Is he going to lose his life? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, it'll mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. And incidentally, just so you know, Paul is released from this jail. This is not where he spends his last days. He comes out of this lockdown and continues to minister the gospel for possibly as long as another decade. So he says, I'm confident I'm going to come out of this one. But if I were to die, absolutely fine with me. Now, Paul is not suicidal, nor is he encouraging us as followers of Jesus to go and seek out death. He's simply stating this, that as he has surrendered himself to God's will, he is a servant of the gospel. He's a servant of Jesus Christ, and whatever happens in his life will be to advance the gospel. If he's released from prison, he will go on preaching the gospel. If he dies, it will also serve the purposes of advancing the gospel. So he cannot fail in this mission either way. I'm either going to continue preaching or I'm going to be with Christ. It's a win-win. The mission that Paul woke up for every morning, for which he lived and breathed, for which he dreamt, for which he threw all of his energies and time and the years of his life, was this: the advancement of the gospel. He got it. Paul understood it with real clarity, the value of the gospel, that it is a message worth dying for. It is a message worth living for, and he would do either of those. And he's right, of course. This is the greatest cause in the world. There is no mission like it. There's nothing else in the world that has eternal value. Our jobs, our interests, our hobbies, our health, all of these things will be taken away from us and will be rendered meaningless. The only question that you need to ask, that you need to have an answer for, is what role did your life play in advancing the kingdom? A good friend of mine who's a missionary, a church planter, has planted churches all over the world, but comes from a background of very wealthy businessman and successful businessman, but God arrested him late in his life and gave him a different passion and trained him up to be a church planter and has used him in powerful and mighty ways all over the world. But whenever he writes or sends emails and all his correspondence, he always finishes the letter by saying these words: in the only cause that counts. The advancement of the gospel is the only cause that counts. You see, the truth is, there is a virus out there far more deadly than COVID-19. And it has infected every single person on the planet. And without a cure, every single one of us will die and be separated from God. But the good news is, we have the cure. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been entrusted to his people, the church. You have the answer. Now, what will you do with it? Are you going to sit on it, keep it for yourself? Are you going to maybe share with a couple of close friends and family? Are you going to use this somehow for your own gain? Or are you going to, with that same urgency, make yourself available to be a part of the solution, to take the good news to the world? Will you say, God, use me, enable me, show me who you want me to share the good news of this with, so that with your help and by the empowerment of your Holy Spirit, lives can be changed and lives can be saved? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you have entrusted us, your people, with an extraordinary message of hope and truth. The rescue from our sin, the cure for our brokenness, the answer for all of these questions. I pray, Father God, that you would raise up in this desperate time in our world an army of believers who would speak all the more boldly for your name's sake and for your glory, that we would share the good news of your death and your resurrection with a broken world. Lord, we will not be hindered by the chains that are put around us. We will not be hindered by the doors that have been closed in our faces. Instead, we will become passionate. Instead, we will be even bolder, even more courageous for your name's sake. And we pray as well, Father God, that there would be a harvest of souls for your kingdom that comes out of lockdown and out of this desperate situation, that many who would seek you and find you, and that you would use us, these broken vessels, to be your mouthpiece, to be your messengers to a needy world. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.